This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
Hey, good morning and Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Welcome to the very first Sunday of 2018. I'm not sure how that makes you feel, but I'm going to have to ask this question because it's a new year. Is anybody in this room, just by quick show of hands, it's okay to raise your hands here, who's into New Year's resolutions? Is anybody doing one of those, set a goal for the new year, even informally? Okay, good. Anyone done those in the past and you gave up, like years ago? That's okay. I like your honesty. I appreciate that. Yeah, it's 2018, and it's that time of year where we reflect on what has happened in the past year, and we look forward to a new year. And many of us, that's an opportunity for us to start fresh with some New Year's resolutions. I was reminded of the reality of New Year's resolutions this week in a little coupon mailing that I get. Did any of you guys get that Valpak thing? It's filled with a lot of coupons that you always feel like you have to look through because you think there's going to be a check for $1 million, and there never is. But I was looking through that, and I saw a coupon this week for the Melting Pot. You can still get it, and it had two different options, and I just loved their brutal honesty. Just two coupons to the Melting Pot this week. You have two choices. You have option A, which they entitled the Resolution Keeper, and that particular coupon gets you an arugula salad and organic tofu, and all kinds of great, healthy, you know, resolution-keeping items for you. And then they had one right next to it, and they were just honest. They said, this is the resolution breaker, okay? And I think every course of that five-course meal had bacon in it. You started with bacon, you continued with bacon, and you finished with bacon. The resolution keepers and the resolution breakers. You know, I think the Melting Pot's onto something that is a reality for all of us this time of year. Whether you've been thinking about a resolution or not, you've probably felt that rehearsed thing that we go through every year where we try for the first few weeks, right? And some of us are maybe kind of mid-January, some of us are mid-February. If you make it to March, bravo, you're doing great. But by then, you know, the gym membership, we haven't used it in a couple weeks, right? We've dug right back into that cake. We try to lose 5 pounds. We try to start a new discipline, and eventually we just sort of lose steam, don't we? I mean, it happens every year. I experience this every year. And this morning, I want to explore what drives us to even set those New Year's resolutions. And why do we always seem to lose steam? Why do they fail? Why doesn't it work? You know, I want to be really honest with you. I'm one of those people, and you may hate this, but I love goal setting. I'm a New Year's resolution guy, and I have been anticipating this Sunday for months. I mean, we've been planning this Abide series with tons of people, lots of prayer and tools and videos and all kinds of things. I have been pumped, I mean, jacked up for this series. And going into the end of 2017, I'm telling you, that night I was ready to change the world. Here we go. I've got my plan. I've got my resolutions. We're going to change the world. This is going to be awesome. And to be honest with you, I woke up in 2018 and I was struggling to change out of my pajamas. I truly woke up and I felt miserable. I had a runny nose. My ears were clogged. I had snot and mucus coming out of everywhere, and I felt miserable. This might be too transparent, but I wore the same sweatpants for like 3 days. It was brutal. It was brutal. And in most years, I make it to mid-March, but this year, day one, and I'm already behind, way behind. And I thought, man, I had more energy going into this year than most years. What is it? Why? Why is it that we lose steam and we run out when we try to change? I think there's something in everybody when that ball drops and the clock hits zero and we reflect on our lives. There's a desire in all of us to flourish. But in these moments of transition, we look back and we start to notice, if we're honest, little parts of our lives that aren't flourishing. They're sort of wilting, aren't they? And maybe there's a part of your life that you notice that's a little rotten. It's got some mold. It needs some attention, some renewal. We all have this desire to flourish. Today I want to explore this question, how can we flourish? And I want to start with a different direction I wasn't planning, but I've sensed this growing sense that we need to pray as we begin. And here's the reason why. It's been a goofy week for me, if I'm really honest. And I think, and I don't want to, you know, lift up every bush and try and point out Satan every time something bad happens. But, you know, if you're a believer in Jesus, we believe that there's a battle going on and we don't see it all the time. And that we actually have an enemy who hates when we plan to do anything that would expand the kingdom of God. And I think God in his grace has revealed to me that what we are about to embark on as a church has the potential to transform lives. It has the potential, as we abide in Jesus, to change our church. It has the potential to transform Fort Collins as a community. It's got that potential. And I'm convinced that Satan hates that. He hates it. And he's doing everything he can to stop us. So I want to invite you, we're going to begin, before we even dive into God's word, by just praying. We're going to ask the God who is all powerful, who has already won the victory in Jesus, to guard us, to protect us. So join with me as we pray, and then we'll dive into God's word. Lord, I'm convinced that as we abide in you, you will change us. You will transform us, Lord, and you will expand your kingdom here. And Lord, I'm also convinced that Satan's pretty upset about that. And he's working with all of his limited power to prevent us, to stop us, to distract us, and to discourage us. And so we pray to you as needy people that you would protect us, that you would be our shield and our refuge, and that you would do, as Ephesians says, more than we could ever think or imagine because of your great power. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15. I need your eyeballs in that text. And let's open it up and see what God has to say about this question. How can we flourish? How can we flourish? Let me give you some context before we dive into this text. John was one of the closest disciples of Jesus. He was the inside man. He was a part of the inner three. He walked and talked and ate and slept alongside Jesus for 3 years. And he wrote a thing called a gospel. It was just this account of the things that Jesus did, the things that Jesus said, and how people responded to what Jesus did and said. And in John chapter 15, John's recording a conversation that he was in the room with Jesus as this conversation is happening. Jesus has just finished on Thursday of Passion Week. He's just finished his time in the upper room. He's washed the disciples' feet. They've participated in the first Lord's Supper, the first communion. And they're actually on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a 20-minute hike. You can YouTube this hike and watch it. I watched it this week. It was cool to see the actual place where Jesus walked from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he, as they are walking past, I imagine, several gardens on the way, uses this wonderful analogy, a picture, a metaphor of a vineyard. Now, Jesus has very few moments left before he goes to the cross, and he knows this, so his words must pack a punch. And in his final few words to these men he's walked with for 3 years, he says 5 words that shake the earth. Look at this in John chapter 15. 5 words. I am the true vine. Whoa, did you see it? I'll read it again. No, it happened. Come on, look. I am the true vine. Those were ground-shaking words, but I know for you and I, a couple thousand years apart from these words, it's difficult to see how much this would have shocked the disciples. I mean, this is a jaw-dropping moment. And I want us this morning to find out why. Why does Jesus say this? Why these words? You know, why does Jesus say that he's the true vine? Why doesn't he just say that I am a vine? You know, it's just a metaphor. I'm a vine in your branches. Why doesn't he just say, I'm the vine, singular? Why does he add the adjective true? Why does he say that he's the true vine? Are there false vines? Are there fake vines? What is Jesus trying to tell his disciples in his final parting words to them? I think in order to understand this, we need to have some context. You need to remember the disciples were born and raised Jewish. They had the Old Testament in their minds. And as Jesus says these words, they understood this concept of a vineyard. And in order to understand it, we need to go back to the very first vineyard. And that vineyard is in Genesis chapter 1. It's a garden. This is what God has done in the very beginning. He starts with agriculture, a vineyard, a beautiful garden. And in Genesis chapter 1, it says this. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In his image, God created them, male and female. He created them. And what does he do after he creates Adam and Eve, the first humans? He says this, and God blessed them. And God said, check this, be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the birds and the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Do you know what the first job description of humanity was? It was a farmer. It's a green thumb, gardener. Any green thumbs here? I don't have a green part of any part of my body. I can't garden whatsoever. But if you have a green thumb, you're in good company. Adam and Eve were gardeners. That's what God gave them to do, to have dominion over a garden, a vineyard of sorts. And folks, things were perfect. I mean, Adam could spit on the ground and the most delicious, juicy tomato plant would grow up. There were no pesticides. He could slice into that thing, a little bit of salt and pepper, some bacon, and a BLT like you wouldn't imagine. I mean, it was perfect. It was a great garden. It really was. And the gardeners screwed up. They failed. God had some simple rules, and they rebelled against him, tried to become God themselves when they ate from that apple, and suddenly the first garden went all wrong. God sends them out of the garden, and the next several thousand years is a process of a good God trying to bring those gardeners back to the garden. He tried lots of things, and they failed over and over. It got so bad, he wipes out the world with a flood, and he starts over with Noah. And what does he say to Noah? Look, be fruitful and multiply. We're starting over with you, Noah. You know what the first thing Noah did? He planted a vineyard. Things were going well for a little bit. He was worshiping God, and just a few days later, you know what he did? He took some of those grapes, he got drunk, and he sinned. Oh! Messed up again. We can't get back to the garden. So God picks out this person named Abraham, and he says, look, okay, I'm going to try something new. I'm going to create a vineyard through a people, the people of Israel, and I'm going to plant them in a beautiful, lush land flowing with milk and honey, and they're going to grow and thrive, and they're going to be a blessing to the world because I have blessed them, Israel, the great vineyard. Look, this is all over the Old Testament. I could hardly fit them on a PowerPoint, and I just started deleting them all, and I've just picked one. Here it is in Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll refer to this here. Look at this. This prophecy over Isaiah chapter 5, over the people of Israel, it starts off as this beautiful love song about the Lord's vineyard. My beloved vineyard was set on a fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones. He planted it, the people of Israel. He planted them as choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewn a wine vat in it. And listen to this at the end of verse 2, and he looked for it to yield grapes. but it yielded wild grapes. Literally, that word, you could say stink grapes, rotten grapes. God's hoping, he's saying, come on, people, let's come back to the garden the way I intended it to be. Israel, I bless you to be a blessing. And he looked for those great grapes to come out of the nation of Israel, and instead, stink grapes. Look how stinky the grapes are at the end of verse 7 here in chapter 5. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. There it is. The vineyard is the house of Israel, the people of Israel, the men of Judah. They are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Wild grapes, stink grapes, rotten, wilting fruit. They couldn't do it. And this is just one text, but they... Over and over and over in the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as this vineyard that failed. And they tried over and over, and God sent his prophets to them and said, turn back to me, and they rejected them. And eventually they went into exile, and they went through great trouble because they just weren't the vineyard that God intended them to be. And then some Jewish guy shows up on the scene. And he starts walking around and doing these miracles, and some people start following him, but some people aren't sure because he's saying these radical things. And then all of a sudden with his disciples, he says these amazing words. Look, disciples, I am the true vine. Oh, that's a statement. Think about it for the Jews. I mean, they were anticipating a Messiah who had been prophesied. They were looking for this king who would come and free them from Roman rule. I mean, they had been believing for thousands of years that the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, it's through them that God would bless the world. And so this Messiah king, he would come back, he would take care of the Romans, he would lift off their oppression, and this vineyard, he would manage it and start to help the nation of Israel flourish again. But Jesus says something different, something unexpected. He says, look, I am the true vine. What's Jesus saying? That word true is interesting. You could also translate it genuine, the real deal, the actual thing, authentic in every single way. Jesus is making a statement about the way things are going to change. You see, Jesus shocks them when he says, look, don't look for your hope. Don't abide anymore in a nation. You're not going to rise up and rule. Your only hope, the only vine, the only source of life is me. I'm your vine. One true, authentic, real deal. Now, the disciples struggled with this. I mean, to this point, he's moments from dying, and they still don't really get it. They don't believe. So Jesus did something radical. He didn't just say that he was the new, true, and better vine. He proved it. Just a few moments after he says these words, he's betrayed by Judas in a garden. He's sent to trial. He dies on a cross. The vine of God trampled. But then he rises from the dead. And he visits with the disciples, and they see him. They say, I saw you die, but you're now here with me. I get it. You are the one true source of life. It's you, Jesus. It's you. Do you see how ground-shaking his words are? I mean, in just 5 words, he claims to be divine and the source of life. This is Jesus, our one and true vine. So what does this mean for us? I mean, what's our role? What do we do about this true and better vine who perfectly lived as a good vine when we failed as a people to be the vineyard God called us to be. And Jesus says these words further in John 15, chapter 5. In verse 4, he says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch, you, a branch, cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You want to flourish? Notice those New Year's resolutions aren't working out. I think there's a problem going on that we may not be aware of every year. The issue is this thing, this sin, that's taken over and broken all of our efforts. They don't work over and over. It's so frustrating, isn't it? Tilling the soil of our hearts and reaping wild grapes stink. But Jesus says, there's a new way, and it's through me. You abide in me. Look, he's saying this. You want to flourish. He's saying, your branches and branches flourish when their primary focus is clinging to the true vine. That's it. Branches flourish when their primary focus, fixing their attention, remaining, dwelling, is in the true vine. Now, there's a couple really common problems I see when we try to do this, when we attempt to abide in the vine. And I just want to flesh out a couple to help us apply this today. One of the problems is this. We tend to cling to a vine, but it's actually a fake vine, not the true vine. Have you ever seen a branch try to connect itself to a savings account? You seen that? You know what that looks like? It's weird. There's a lot of duct tape involved. It's not pretty. Yeah, branches just right into that savings account. I'm just going to check it a couple times a month, make sure I can feel better as the numbers are going up. I feel in control. I feel safe. I'm going to just connect, dwell on that, remain in a savings account. Yeah, ever seen a walking branch? You've seen this crossing a road. Somebody that a branch that tries to attach itself to an iPhone. You've seen that before? They're walking around and they can't. They're not even looking up. They got the headphones in. You're worried they're going to get hit by a car or something. They're attached. They're abiding. They're dwelling. They're remaining in a phone. Their thumbs cramping from scrolling. Right? Sometimes we abide in that vine. It's not a good one. You ever met someone who's been attached, tried to connect themselves to religion, right? On the outside, it looks pretty good. It looks pretty close to a vine and a branch connecting, but really, it's just external. I mean, they're going through the motions. They've got a moral checklist, and they're checking off the boxes. I mean, maybe you're wondering to yourself, why am I even here today? You know, we all made a decision to come to this church today. Why? Why'd you come? Maybe if we're honest, is it to sort of check off a moral box? Are we dwelling in, abiding in, connecting to moralism? That's a fake branch. It doesn't work very well. One of the hardest things we see people abiding in is another branch. Branches trying to connect to other branches doesn't work too well. If that's the only thing they're connected to, it's terrible. It's tragic, actually, because a branch has no roots. There's no way for a branch to get nourishment. There's no source of life in it. And when it connects itself to another branch, they're just two dying branches holding on for dear life. I've seen someone so desperate to find that spouse, looking, if I could just dwell and abide in this person, if I could just no longer be single, then finally I think I would be connected in a way that I'd be fulfilled. These are poor substitutes for the true vine and the only source of life. What are you attached to? I just want to invite you today to ask that question, to do a little self-inventory in your life. What were you abiding in 2017? And what do you want to connect to this year? What are you attached to? That's the first problem that we often run into. Branches flourish when their primary focus is clinging to the one true vine. And the first problem is that we tend to attach ourselves to fake vines. The second problem is this. We tend to focus on the fruit and not the vine. We focus on the fruit, not the vine. See, I've been so guilty of this over and over and over. You can imagine, I've got a couple pictures for us to kind of see this relationship a little bit. And by the way, we invited one of our local wine experts. We like to keep a wine expert on retainer as a staff at the church. And so Stacy Slinkard, Stacy, are you here today? Maybe she's here somewhere. Okay, that's okay. There she is. Hey, thank you, Stacy. Stacy took time to meet with our preaching team and walked us through. Stacy's a wine expert. She gets to go to Italy and Rome and Spain and a lot of places. It's hard work, really. It's tough. We're jealous of her great job. But she's a wine expert. She writes reviews, and she taught us a lot about how this whole vineyard thing works. And these are images that she's shared with us. So here's some parts of a grapevine. This will help us understand this relationship. Now, we've got even more technical terms than Jesus is using here. So I'm going to simplify from this little image here. That trunk that's the big, thick part, and then the horizontal arms that are heading out, the cordon there, that is all what Jesus is referring to as the vine. And notice, it's the only thing that's connected to the roots. There's no hope of any of those canes, those little tiny branches, of getting any nourishment or strength or stability on their own. It's only through the vine, only through the vine. And you and I, we're that branchy part up there. It's got the leaf and the cluster if we're bearing fruit. I've got a couple other pictures from Stacy from all over the world. This, if you look closely, is a very old vineyard, and the vine has grown for so many years. It's become this stable, gnarly thing coming out of the ground, and it's a great foundation for those grapes to grow. I've got one more picture where you can actually see the gnarly part there is our vine, and then we've got these shoots. Those are the branches actually coming out of that particular vine. You see, when we as branches focus on the fruit and not the vine, it's kind of silly. You ever seen a branch that's just trying, you know, so hard with all of their effort? They've got 17 New Year's resolutions. They are going to be a super Christian. They're going to do it in their own effort. And it's like a branch that just thinks like, grapes, grapes, come on, grapes. They're just trying so hard, and they're fixing their mind and their attention on the fruit. And out comes one grape, and they go, I did it! I made a grape! Look at my grape, everyone. Isn't this fantastic? And then a few months later, the grape starts to shrivel. It looks like a raisin, and their world collapses. Oh no! My grapes, what have happened? I'm so fixated on the grape, and it's this journey. It's this roller coaster, up and down, highs and lows. Have you ever felt that way? Oh, it's exhausting, isn't it? And that's why Jesus, with such penetrating wisdom, says, look, I'm going to simplify things for you. You're a branch, and you can only do one thing. You can't think grapes. You can't will grapes out of you. You just got one task. Connect to me. That's it. That's really that simple. Wow. Attach yourself. Dwell. Remain. Stay connected. You couldn't possibly get the sap and the nutrients and the moisture just by being a great branch. You need me. So just remain. Just abide. Stay attached to me. A word for us today is, are you focused on the fruit? Have you fixed your attention on results and lost sight of the source? I want to call us back this morning. Abide, just abide in the vine. What vine are you attached to this morning? And are you clinging to the true vine? Now, this begs the question, how can we abide? And we've got 5 more weeks in this series that I'm so excited. We are going to unpack this rich text. I am eager for the opportunity to unpack this text together. We're going to learn a lot, but I want to start us in the right direction of how to abide. And we've been working hard as a team to make this as concrete as possible. And so for today, a first step for you to abide is this tool that we've created called an Abide Guide. And so in your bulletin right now, if you would, just go ahead and open that up, get that Abide Guide in your hands. And I want to tell us about this incredible tool. Craig introduced this last week, and we had over 100 people commit, say, I want to do this. I want to abide in Jesus, and that's great. And if you weren't here last week, we want to give you the opportunity again today. Perhaps you were here last week and you thought, I don't know if I really want to commit to this. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to give this tool a try. Now, here's how this tool works. This abiding thing is a relationship. So I've got a long-distance relationship with my folks who are up in Minnesota. And so in order to abide with them, in order for that relationship to flourish, I need to connect with them. Now, if I only called my mom once a year, and we had this awesome, 10-hour conversation. It was incredible. There were tears. There was a symphony orchestra behind us. But it was just one conversation a year. It probably wouldn't be enough. I don't know that we would have a really deep relationship that wouldn't have the frequency for that. Now, on the same side, if I called my mom every single day, but we talked for 2 minutes, and the only thing we talked about was the weather. Hey, Mom, how cold is it in Minnesota? Oh, really cold again. Yep, okay, sounds good. Hey, Mom, how's the... Oh, it's still cold. Okay. We wouldn't have a deep relationship, would it? No. See, it requires frequency and depth. This is this abiding relationship, and we've designed this tool to help us engage with God with both frequency and depth. Now, I know we're human because I started the year slow, bronchitis slow. So I need margin, and for the month of January, we only put in 25 days for you to check off, and as you engage with God for just 10 minutes a day, at least 10 minutes a day in His Word and prayer, that's when you check off that box. Just hit 25. We're convinced, and research even shows, that as you start to develop that habit, it will get easier and easier and easier. Just start. Just start. Frequency. And then we've designed the back page of this resource to help us grow in depth. We've got tons of Bible reading plans that you could select. My favorite one, gosh, I love this one. If I could put a plug in for the Discipleship Journal Bible reading plan. You print it off, it's got checkboxes, I tape it to my Bible. This thing is gold, it's awesome, and takes you through the Bible in the year if you want to do that. Or you can walk through a gospel in an entire year and take your time through the Gospel of John. Tons of options. We've got tips for you, articles, books that you could read if you want to go deeper. We've got a method of the way that you can read the Bible prayerfully. We have a devoted website for you. So you can go to sharetolife.org, you can click resources, and we've got all those links, blogs, books that you can click digitally right there on the webpage. We even have an email that's dedicated that as you engage with God and maybe you got a story or an encouraging word of what God is doing, you can email us at abide@sharetolife.org. We want to hear about how God's working in your life. We have been working so hard. We want to see you engage with God. I want to challenge you today to do that. And if you want to sign up for that, you've got a communication card. At the bottom of that communication card, there's a little box that says, my next step today is, and you can check that box and write your name down. Now, why your name? We're not trying to get information out of you. I've got a really specific reason right here for that name, and it's this. 101 people signed up the first day we launched this, and I'm convinced that God could radically transform us as we do this together as a church. What do you think Satan's looking at 101 people who say, I'm going to engage with God with new fervor and depth and frequency? That's intimidating. I don't think he likes it. And here's what we're committing to you as leaders. we're so convinced that this could change your life, that this could be an incredibly good thing and a great gift for all of us as a church. We want to pray for you. We want to pray for you by name. And so that's why I ask, as you check that box, if you want to commit to this, write down your name, any names of anybody else in your household or friends that want to do this. We want to pray for you by name. And so we've developed these little keychains right here. And I've got seven names right here. So Deb Artzer, if you're here today, is Deb here today? Hey, Deb. Deb, I love you, and I'm praying for you. And I want to see your life so connected to that vine, that it's changed, that it grows, that it deepens. I'm praying for you. Kim Robinson, I'm praying for you, that you would connect to this vine, that you would be so connected to Jesus that you would see not only your life change, but those around you would be transformed. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you as a drive. These are people, and I care. We care. We want to see your lives changed. So I challenge you today, if you want to sign up for this, this is the little thing that we can offer. You will be prayed for. We will intercede in the name of Jesus, and the God of gods and the King of kings hears our voice and is encouraging you as you engage with him. Church, imagine what could happen if we abide. Imagine the difference it could make in our church, in your relationships, in this community. Imagine the city of Fort Collins with one church, at least one church, that's just on fire for Jesus. That is power. That's transformation. Let's abide in him.
This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our goal is to encourage and equip people to become fully developing followers of Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.